Thank you, Charlie. We're going to go a lot higher than that. We can seat 144 comfortably. So bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bring your family, bring everybody in. Some quotes, idle quotes from the past. One of these days, everyone will have a car in their driveway. One of these days, everyone will have air conditioning in their home. One of these days, everyone will have a telephone on the wall. One of these days, everyone will have a computer on their desk. One of these days, everyone will have a mobile phone. One of these days, we will have everything our hearts desire, and we have. It seems that the more advanced we get, the more people really want to get away or disconnect. Lately, we've heard a lot about people going off-grid. Simply stated, there are people who believe they can live a much, much happier life if they will just get back to the basics of life, to get away from the modern technology, just disconnect. If we could just disconnect for a while. You ever see somebody when their phone rings, they're like, ah. I saw a cartoon and it said, it was St. Peter in heaven. And he said, Lord, I don't understand this new generation. They're all walking around looking at their hands. They were used to being with their phones. It seems like everywhere you go, people got their phones. They're connected. We're connected to everyone, and yet we're disconnected in crazy ways. The terminology for this get away from it all lifestyle is prepper or prepping. Webster defines the word prepper as this: a person who gathers materials and makes plans in preparation for surviving a major disaster or cataclysm, such as worldwide economic collapse or war. So in essence, prepping is just a new word for preparing. While I'm not so sure that we should be prepping according to Webster's definition, I believe that we all should be preparers. But I don't think we should be preparing to stay on this planet. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus here says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I'm sure everyone's first thought upon reading this verse is, the first part of verse 19 is about money. Treasures upon earth, big savings accounts, big retirement accounts, a couple of IRAs, stocks and bonds, gold and silver. But wait. If you look at the verse a little closer, moths don't eat stocks and bonds. Gold and silver doesn't rust. The preppers may be closer to the truth than we think. At least the mentality to live as simple as possible and to be content with those things that we have seems to be what we as Christians should strive for. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us here, riches prosper not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Have we become guilty of laying up treasures upon earth? I think about the things that I have and the things that I want, and I think about when you can drive through town on any given Saturday or drive through the countryside on any given Saturday and you see people having garage sales and yard sales. What are they doing? They're making room for more stuff. It seems that we look at that and they say, oh yeah, they're getting rid of all their junk. Yeah, I wish that's what I need to do. Get rid of all my junk. Really just making room for more junk. I know, I got room to do all this. Look how great it looks, and in no time. I looked this morning at my carport. I've got a barrel of feed there that I feed the deer, and I've got some other various things where I keep fish food there to feed my fish in my pond and some other junk there. And I'll clean that thing out, and you drive in the driveway. Look, there's two things there. fish food, deer feed. That's it. In a month, I've got other junk piled up there. There's a pump sprayer. There's a sprinkler. We just accumulate. Is that the way we should be? Have we become guilty of laying up treasure on earth and don't even know it? If we were to compare our lifestyles to someone in the Bible, someone wealthy, let's say Solomon. Solomon, the wealthiest man ever known. If we were to compare our lifestyle to his, how do you think we would match up or pair up? Do you think we would make him look so much richer than we are? Or would we start to think, well, Solomon wasn't so rich after all? I believe we live pretty high on the hog compared to the apostles. And truth be known, we probably live better than many of the kings that were mentioned in the Bible, even though they had great riches. It is unfortunate, but I believe we live in the most covetous generation of all times. I see that it gets worse and worse the older I get. And it's not because of my age, it's just that each generation becomes more and more and more covetous, wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet." Some people believe this verse doesn't affect them since they have no need of an ox or a donkey. What am I going to do with a donkey? I got a 350 horsepower motor in my truck. What do I need a donkey for, an ox for? I don't need any of that stuff. Or since his neighbor doesn't have a manservant or a maidservant, I don't need any of those things either. However, the last part, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, that's a part that's difficult to get around. Since this comes from the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament law, many people believe, well, it doesn't really apply to us because it's from the old law. And in a sense, that's true. However, the principle of the passage is still valid. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I've read this verse hundreds of times. I looked at it and I thought, the first part's easy enough to understand. Let your conversation be without covetousness. When I first read the word conversation, I thought, how can our conversation be filled with covetousness? And then I thought of some of the conversations I have had and I have heard. I want a new truck. I want to go to Alaska. I want a raise. I want a vacation. I want a fishing boat. I want a hunting lease. I want. As I looked at that, I thought, yeah, our conversation can be filled with covetousness, but that's not what it's talking about here. Because the word conversation here comes from the Greek word tropos, which actually means lifestyle or manner of living. Let your manner of living be without covetousness. Live in such a way to be content with those things that you have. While the words we say can be filled with covetousness, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us is that we need to keep it simple. Our way of life should be directed towards God. What more do we need? I really believe that this verse is much deeper than we can at first see. In order to maintain a lifestyle that is without covetousness, we need to learn to be content with the things that we have. If you've ever been on social media, you've probably seen a picture of a lonesome cabin somewhere out in the woods in this big, beautiful forest next to a creek or something, and it's just a plain and simple thing. And the question is, would you live here for 1 year with no phone, no electronics, or no connection to the outside world for $1 million? I'm like, most of the people I know would pay $1 million to go live there. I would love nothing more than to get away and get off the grid. For lots of people, this would be a difficult challenge, but for the biggest majority of the people I know, that would be the perfect getaway. I would love nothing more than to get away to that. How many times have we thought about these things, though? In our lifestyle, we picture ourselves somewhere in the middle. I would love to go on this vacation where I could just go and just rough it for a while. What do we call it? We call it camping. We go camping sometimes, and it's great, right? The first day or two. I got to get back to my bed. Then we have the opposite side of it, because again, we're in the middle. I would love nothing more than to just go sit somewhere and be waited on, to have everything I ever want. You ever gone on a cruise? I never have, but from what I understand, you got whatever you want is there. Whatever you want is there, except land. There are places where we can go and we can pay enough to have someone just wait on us hand and foot, and we feel like we're royalty or something like that. Where's the happy middle? It's at home. It's right here at home. We're already in the middle. We're already in the middle. Sometimes we may lean a little bit too far this way, or we may lean a little too far that way, but the happy middle is where we're already at. If the challenge were seriously offered to me to go live in that cabin, I believe the biggest challenge would be to not walk away from all of my current responsibilities and go. Not only do I believe I could survive under those conditions, I believe I would grow to like it. We need to look closely at the first part of Hebrews 13:5, the last part rather of Hebrews 13:5. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's an interesting part of that passage. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does this have to do with covetousness? It almost seems a passage out of place, but the truth is that part of the problem with covetousness is that we, the more we have, the more we want, and the more we want, the farther we get from God. Those things that we have accumulated begin to define who we are. You know who I'm talking about, right? The old man down there on the corner, got all the junk cars in his yard. You know the guy I'm talking about, the guy that's got the big fancy four-wheel drive and got the Cadillac and the Corvette and the real nice boat. You know the guy. Is that how we define people? By the things that they have? Is that how people define us? If we put our trust in riches instead of our trust in God, then we could become hopelessly lost. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? When I was looking for that verse, I couldn't remember exactly what is said. So I looked up the word riches. And of the 95 verses that had the word riches in them, it was interesting to see how many were showing that God is not against men being rich. God is not against us having wealth. From what I could tell, He's not even against men pursuing wealth. But there seems to be a dark side of wealth and a dark side of pursuing it that draws us away from God and lures us into a trap. The love of money is the root of all evil. Most of the riches mentioned were either misappropriated or they were the direct gift of God. In other words, it was talking about gifts, that riches that could cause problems, or it was talking about riches where God blesses and blesses and blesses, and these people were wealthy beyond measure. Have you ever laid your head down at night to say your prayers and think, why has God given me so much? Why has God blessed me so much? What have I done to deserve everything I have? I've seen a lot of preachers that have gone a lot of places, and I think that a lot of people have sacrificed a lot in order to go do missionary work in foreign countries and to go live in very difficult areas. And I think while they are there and they're living off of nothing, I'm living here and I have a family that I wouldn't trade for anything. I have the congregation here at Natalia that I wouldn't trade for anything. But why? Why do we have the blessings that we have? Oh, because we're just good people, right? We're just really good. That's why God must be blessing me, because I'm so good. That's not the attitude that He's trying to put off here. Mark 4, verse 19, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, "And the cares and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." This passage is talking about the parable of the sower. How many people have you seen that have obeyed the word of God and then allowed the deceitfulness of riches to choke the word of God out of their hearts? The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. The lust of other things. When we think of lust, we think of relationships. But this is talking about that covetous lust of other things. I want more. I want more. I want more. I can work 40 hours a week, but I can also work 50, get time and a half. And if I work weekends, I get even more. If I work Sundays, that's even more. I can get more and more and more, and I can have everything my heart desires. You ever look at some of the Proverbs and some Song of Solomon, some of the things that Solomon wrote, you'll find out that all the riches in the world are not going to satisfy those desires, those lustful desires. It just keeps going and going and going. Mark chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus says in Mark 10, 23, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Our quest for wealth should be that of knowing God. The wealth that we should seek would be a richer life with God. Or is that what we really seek? Worship's over. I'll lay my Bible by my bed. I'm done until Wednesday. I'll put it on the nightstand. I'll put it on the coffee table in case someone comes to visit. I mentioned Charlie's Bible as being all worn out. That's not from beating it over his kids' heads. That's from getting into the pages and getting into the pages and getting into the pages. And because he's too tight to buy another one too, but duct tape is cheap. But I'll tell you honestly, if something were to ever happen to mine, I've got too many notes in here, I wouldn't want to get another one either. And so as long as it lasts, I'm going to keep it and I'm going to keep taping it. I'm going to follow Charlie's example. And I'm going to get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into me. And I'm going to keep getting into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into me. Our quest for wealth should be that of a better relationship with God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11 verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." When we consider the things of this world, the sum of who we are, we're putting our trust in the wrong things. If the things of this world determine who we are. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." He's saying, remind them where they're at. "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." He's telling us it's okay to have wealth. It's okay to be prepared, to take care of yourself. It's okay to have things, to have a savings account. A lot of people say, "Well, I have a savings account. It's not right. I should be giving that money to the poor." We should be giving to the poor. We should be helping those who are in need. That verse even tells us that. But it also tells us it's okay to lay by in store, to make sure that you're taken care of, to not be foolish with your money, to be a good steward of those things that God has given us. Paul, knowing that there were and would always be rich people in this world, charges Timothy to remind them not to trust in their riches, nor to be high-minded. Remember our first passage, Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Paul says riches are uncertain. We should rather trust in the living God. Remember how wealthy Job was. Some people read the book of Job and it's kind of difficult to understand. What is it all about? Job had some things and Satan had a conversation with God, and Job had lost everything and his friends came to talk to him. And what is that all about? Why do you suppose Job was so wealthy? Mainly because he trusted God. He put his trust in God and God blessed him. So much so that Satan could see that. And Satan could see that Job is the reason Job is the way he is because you've blessed him beyond measure. Satan twisted around. Job attributed all of his wealth to God. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to this in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. A guy that feared God, had respect for God, and hated evil. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright. That didn't mean that Job was perfect, every hair in place. It meant that he was complete. He had need of nothing. Job had, how many of you have cattle in here or have had cattle? Few? Goats? Sheep? Pigs? Job had 11,000 head of livestock. 11,000 head. We're not talking about, you know, a few. 11,000 between all of those different animals. Verse 3 says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And Satan wondered how long would Job trust in God if he took away all those things. Okay, so Job had all of those things because he put his faith in God. Satan said Job put his faith in God because he had all those things. Satan turned it around. However, as we know, Job got put through the ringer, and not only did he lose all his material wealth, he lost his family as well. Those of you who are parents, I don't care if you have a newborn or if you have a grown child and grandchildren, imagine losing all of them. You adults who have grandchildren, imagine getting news your children, your grandchildren were all killed. Your children were all killed. Your sons were all killed. Your daughters were all killed. They're all gone. You've lost all your sheep. You've lost all your goats. You've lost all your cattle. You've lost all your everything. You've lost everything. 11,000 head of cattle, gone. They're gone. The messenger alone is left to tell you the news. How would that feel? How would you feel? How many people get mad at God because they lose their job? How many people get mad? Why did God do this to me? Why did God hate me? Seriously? In all of this, how did Job act? Job trusted God, and he got put through the ringer. Job had the attitude of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Job had this mentality, even though Proverbs wasn't written yet. This is the attitude that God wants from us. Job had wealth, but he didn't trust in those riches. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. Proverbs 11, 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. Even his friends, if you read the book, you'll notice his friends turn on him and attack him and blame him for the fact that he lost everything he had. But he kept a tight grip on his knowing that God was there for him. He kept a grip on the fact that God was there for him, as we read earlier from Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know Hebrews 13 and verse 5 wasn't written when Job was going through everything he was going through. But I know that Job had the mentality, I may have lost my family, but God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. My friends have turned against me, but God will never leave me, never forsake me. My wife has turned against me and told me to curse my God and die, but I know my God will never leave me nor forsake me. God blessed Job with riches above all the men of the east because Job feared him. And when Job lost all that God had given him, Job didn't curse God and die like his wife had asked him to do or told him to do. But rather, Job chapter 1 and verse 22, Job chapter 1 verse 22 says, "And in all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." Job never blamed God. Job never turned against God, even though he lost everything. Our focus is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "Lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth." And some people upon reading about Job might say that he did lay up treasures on earth. However, the true test was where Job placed his real treasure. He had a lot, but his real treasure was in God. His real treasure was in God, and if he had his eyes closed and he had a grip on God, everything else was gone. He could focus on the fact that he had God. Everything else, take it all away. I don't care. I've got God. And he kept his trust in God. He questioned God, and he felt like he had been dealt unfairly. God set him straight, but God understood that that was just human nature. And God set his friends straight also. Job's true treasure was that he was in God's hands, and his true treasure was in heaven. I've got that. I don't want to lose that. I may lose everything else, but I don't want to lose that. Can we say the same? Or have we become so obsessed with our material things that we've lost our true focus on God? The Bible clearly shows that all the treasures of the world are perishable, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Have you ever heard someone ask the question, if you could only keep one thing in the whole world, what would you keep? I'm sure you've heard someone along the way say, well, you can't take it with you. Well, you can't take it with you. You don't ever see a luggage rack on a hearse or a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. I remember when we put our home on the market, as we bought a home. We lived in a place, and then we finally found a place. We bought a piece of property, and we built a home painstakingly. If you've ever built a home or been through the process of building a home, when it's over, you sigh a sigh of relief. Finally, it's done. Several years later, we decided we were going to go a different direction, and I was going to enroll in a preaching school, which meant that we had to sell our house, our home, and move away, which was not a big problem. But I can remember Dustin saying to me, "Dad, we can't sell our house. All our memories are here. All our memories are here." I didn't stop and contemplate that. I just blurted out, "We're not selling the memories. We're taking them with us. It's just a house. It's just a house." How many of us put so much emphasis on the things that we have that we forget God is more important than any of those things? Can you walk away from the things that you have right now? My question this morning is, what will you be taking with you to heaven? Can you with confidence walk away right now, leaving everything behind, knowing that you have built for yourselves treasures in heaven? Will we be happy when we walk through the gates of heaven, knowing that there's a lot of people there because of the lifestyle that we lived, because of the souls that we took the gospel to? Or were we too busy out on the golf course playing golf, or hunting, or fishing, or playing basketball, or playing video games, whatever, on and on and on and on, the distractions are there that Satan keeps putting before us to draw us away from God, to distract us from what is real. Will there be people saying, "Well, I was on the golf course with you every single week. Once a week I was on the golf course with you, and you never shared the gospel with me." Why? Are we building treasures in heaven? If not, why not? If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must first of all hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And we must finally remain faithful unto God. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come all together? We sing the song that's been selected.